how well you would have amalgamated those new beliefs with your old beliefs. You say, what are you getting at? I'm saying, you know, when you are confronted with an entirely different worldview, are you going to accept those and try to make them work with the views you already have? Or are you going to compare them and look at them and evaluate them? Of course, we would say according to the Word of God, and see whether or not you'll accept those views, accept those the difference in ideas and opinions. I tell you, in the marketplace today, even in America, there are a ton of different viewpoints or worldviews. We would lump most of them together as being secular, but there are different religious worldviewpoints as well. Now, there are some people that believe you're going to be your own God someday. But I wonder this thing about amalgamating or what I would call compromising what you believe in order just to get along with those around you. Now, what is compromise? I think there's a couple of different kinds of compromise. Not all of them are bad. One of them is negotiation, right? You go out and you try to buy a vehicle, hopefully you're not going to pay exactly what they're asking. You're going to say, hey, I'm willing to give you this much. And usually you work towards the middle of that. That's a compromise. You're negotiating. And so in that regard, one definition of compromise is when nobody's happy. You didn't want to pay that much, and they didn't really want to let it go down for that little. You know, if you say, you know, I really feel like pizza, and your spouse says, well, I was hoping to have barbecue, and you end up going to I don't know if you know who this place is, Jam and Jay's Pizza, where they have barbecue pizza. You know, you get both of what you want, but probably both of you aren't going to be very happy. It's not really pizza, and it's not really barbecue. So there's one kind of what I would call negotiation compromise, and it is a type of compromise in one regard where you're working towards the middle. It's not a bad compromise in a sense. If you didn't have that kind of compromise, you'd never the world really would not be able to do any kind of commerce in a sense. There's another kind of compromise where you're willing to surrender something in order to get something that you want. You say, what do you mean? Your wife says, we want a minivan, and you're thinking, I'd really like a truck. And you say, okay, I'll get you the minivan, but guess what? We're getting a truck. That's not a personal illustration, I promise. But listen, we do that all the time as well. And I don't think that's necessarily a good kind of compromise. Oftentimes, we're willing to do or go or placate somebody in order that we can get what we want. I call that a pragmatism type of compromise. It doesn't matter what I have to give up or what I have to do as long as I get my way. But you know, if you move that into the spiritual realm, I'll tell you got to be very, very careful, because there are some things that should be in your life non-negotiable. And there should be some things in your life that you are not willing to do or to go or to placate in order to get your own way. And we call those things sometimes standards. We call them sometimes just personal beliefs. You know, if you were, as a teenager, moved to Russia and you were sent to their school, there's some kind, I'm not sure if Russia is one, but there's some countries that force children to go to public schooling. And so even as a teenager, you remember, if you're an adult, how badly you wanted to fit in with your friends. If you're a teenager now, you are given that pressure to fit in with those around you. Can I tell you, that never ends. You grow up into an adult, and there's a pressure to conform to those around you. I tell you, even in the ministry, there is a pressure to be like somebody else, or a pressure to compare yourself with somebody else. I want to talk this morning from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, about crushing compromise. Crushing compromise. What? Our text today is really about four men who came to a time of decision in their life. They could either compromise and just fit in and amalgamate the truths that they're going to be confronted with what they believe, and just kind of make it all harmonize in their own life somehow. Or they're going to have to take a stand and hold their beliefs that they had in the Lord God Jehovah. So the circumstances that they faced and the decisions that they made, listen, it set the course for the rest of their life. You know, we're looking at chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read through some of it and then look through the rest of it, I hope. But do you realize after chapter 1 comes chapter 3, where there's three young Hebrew children that, I forget what the old outline is, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. Listen, if they wouldn't have taken a stand in chapter 1, they wouldn't have taken that stand in chapter 3. Later on, as Daniel is, instead of a young man, he's a very old man, nearing 90 years old, and he's confronted with denying his God, and failing to pray, or being tossed into the lion's den, or the den of lions. There's a big difference between those two, by the way, if you think about it. A lion's den could be empty, but a den of lions, as our Bible says, tells you, is a place full of ravaging, hungry felines. Had he not, early in his life, according to the Scripture, purposed in his heart not to compromise in his beliefs, I believe you never would have heard about Daniel in the den of lions. And so as you go through life, there's going to be times where you're going to have to make a decision to either do right or to compromise to get along. And when these times come, as they will inevitably, you're going to have to either decide to depend upon God or you will succumb to the fear of man. The truths contained in this passage, I believe, will help us to stand for God even when we are tempted with compromise. And so today, we're going to speak a little bit on this idea of crushing compromise in the life of a Christian. Let's read through verses 1 through 7. I'll read aloud, if you'll read along with me in your heart. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Before we continue reading, I want to challenge you. Listen, I have the privilege and the opportunity of getting a chance to do background studies and being able to really pour my life into what I'm going to be preaching. And I count that as a privilege. I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, we could spend a good 20 or 30 minutes just talking about verse 1. You say, what is there to find out in verse 1? It's talking about Jehoiakim, the third Babylonian captivity. We start looking at the years, and I'll just tell you, I don't have time to go into it this morning, but this verse is important because it talks about Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years. How is that going to fit in? It ultimately will fit into Daniel's 70 weeks. And I'm just saying that Nebuchadnezzar and his son, or excuse me, his father, Nabopolassar, there's so much history found right there in chapter 1 that certifies, once again, not that we need it, but secular history tells us that all this is accurate. Now, I'll tell you, the critics and the liberals will try to tell you that Daniel couldn't have wrote this because he's so accurate in what he writes about in future events. And listen, what can you expect from somebody that doesn't believe in God? Why would they believe in a miracle, all right? In the miracle of God's. But I'm telling you, if you have an opportunity, spend some time not just grazing through your Bible. Listen, I'm all for Bible reading. I'm all for devotions and spending time with God. But let me remind you, the Bible does not tell us to simply read to show yourself approved of God. The Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved of God. And so take some time and study for yourself about what God is talking about, even in the very first chapter of a book that for some people is kind of remote, and we only know maybe some of the stories that I've mentioned already this morning. But it goes on in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And hopefully we'll look at the rest of that chapter as we go through, but I wanted just to set the stage. I want you to think about the pressure to compromise these young men were under. You know, these Hebrew boys faced several new pressures, things they'd never had to deal with before, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But each of these really had the potential to take them off course for what God had for their lives. You understand that? There are choices that you can make in your youth that can affect the rest of your usability for God the rest of your life. It's amazing to me that some of the most important decisions that we'll make are at such a young and tender age. Now, for those of you that are 17, 18, 19, and 20, you think, that's not that young. But when you're talking about decisions that are going to affect the next 60, 70, possibly 80 years of your life, that is young. You ought to make sure that you hearken unto counsel, to godly people that you trust to help you through these really heady waters, all right? But the problems that they faced, I'll tell you this, they're not really any different than the problems that young people face today. And I don't think only young people, but all of us are faced with the challenge to compromise what we believe. Verses 1 and 2, look at those again. It talks about how they were taken to a new country, a new country. They were all brought in from Israel now to Babylon. These boys had been brought up all around Jerusalem. That was home to them. They were constantly reminded of their God and his importance to their life. You think about that. In their community, everywhere they went was an expression of what we would call Judaism, that religion. They would see the temple. They would hear just people praising God, and certainly all the feasts, people coming into Jerusalem. It just would have been a constant reminder of who God is in their lives. They had the sacrificial systems. The priests and the scribes were there teaching. The prophets were preaching the message of Jehovah God. But now they're nothing more than slaves. And they'd been hauled off to Babylon. And here they're surrounded by what? Heathen worship. Heathen images. Heathen people. I'll just tell you this. There's no doubt in my mind it would have been very, very easy to compromise just in order to fit in. Let me tell you, for Christians today, the danger is just as real. You know, it's kind of easy in some regards to be spiritual here in the church. And I'll just tell you, I'm just going to lay it out there. The administration today wants your religious experience, if I can put it that way, your Christian experience, they want it to end at those back doors right there. So that when you go beyond that door, you are no longer have the protection of the First Amendment as far as freedom of religion goes. It is, listen, you've got to be able to just get along with everybody else. I'm going to tell you, your Christianity ought to follow you no matter where you go. Because if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't check the Holy Spirit of God out as you walk out the back doors there. I guess those are front doors. It's wherever you go, you're a Christian. But I'll tell you, we are sojourners, aren't we? Where's our heavenly, or where's our home? We have a heavenly home. We're nothing more than pilgrims here. I'm thankful for the right to vote, but I'll tell you, this is not my final destination. This is not as good as it gets. We are citizens of heaven. But I tell you, while we're here, it's easy to compromise just to get along. Well, I think of some of the people, maybe not the same stripe we are, but they're taking a stand, a baker or a photographer that goes bankrupt because, listen, I'm just not going to be a part of what culture wants to embrace. It would have been easy to say, okay, yeah, fine, I'll do it. So there's some people that are still taking a stand. I hope if you're faced with an opportunity to compromise, you will stand strong. We're in a different country than what I grew up in. Some of you could probably say that twofold, having grown up even before I was born. It's just a different place. There's different values. The millennial generation has a completely different value system than what I even had just maybe 20 years ago. It's different. It's just different. And if we're not careful, we will embrace these new ideals at the risk of becoming outcast. We're already considered on the fringe. According to the government, we're on the same list as Hamas if you're an independent fundamental Bible believer. That's scary. It's essential, I believe, that we put the right influences into our lives. I can remember as a young Christian, I was on a ship with about 350 other people. But God, in His great providence and mercy, had put about four or maybe five Christians on that boat. And do you realize the majority of them worked right alongside of me? And so as we went out, we always had an accountability. We always had somebody to go out with. And what I'm saying is God allowed me to be discipled and have a chance to grow before being eaten by the world. I think He does that for people that are serious about growing in spiritual things. And so what I'm saying is it's essential that we surround ourselves with God's people. Listen, if you want to guard yourself against compromise, then what you're going to have to do is put some protections in your life. Certainly we ought to be in the Word of God. Certainly we ought to be studying the Word of God. But listen, isn't church a great place to be encouraged in the Word of God? Encouraged by other believers? Listen, I know I'm biased, but I just think you ought to be in church every time the church doors are open. So they were in a new country. Not only were they in a new country, they were going to attend a new, what I would call, college of knowledge. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I imagine if I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you were or are being homeschooled, probably a good significant portion of our church would raise their hands. I can tell you of some people that I know that were homeschooled by godly parents, and they did not feel a call to the ministry. And you know what? That's fine. Not everybody's called to the ministry. Somebody has to sit and listen to the preachers preach. Amen? But this young fellow especially said, you know what, I feel like God's called me to this particular field of science. And so he went to a secular university. By the way, he came to Ambassador and got a one-year Bible degree, which I'm in favor of. What happened was he started to hearken and listen to the professors. And I'll just tell you, I'm not saying every secular professor is out to destroy people's faith in Jesus Christ, but there are some that are out there. And their one main goal is not just to convey the information that they are being paid to convey to the students, but their main goal in life is to see the faith of Christians demolished. This fella has embraced a secular worldview, separated from his wife and his children. I should tell you, it's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. But I'll tell you, these young men were being taught a new language, new ways at looking at life. Listen, all their life they've been exposed to Judaism and monotheism, that there is one God. But they were going to a place now that believed in what we call polytheism, that there are many gods. Boy, how many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker that says coexist? That burns me up. They're not all equal. There's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, that is not a popular message today. You just got to go along to get along. Doesn't matter if you believe in this or believe in that. Hey, it's all okay. Do you ever realize it's all okay unless you believe in an absolute truth? And you say, hey, that's fine. You can believe what you want to, but this is what truth is. Whoa, wait a second. You know they believe in absolute truth as well. Their absolute truth is that there is no absolutes. That sounds funny, but it's true. Everything's fine as long as everything is equal, but if you believe that yours is better or that you believe in absolute truth, well, then automatically you're put out on the fringe. They were given a new world view. And so I don't think we actually realize the amount of pressure that was put on these four young men to compromise their beliefs. Everything had changed. These wise men were standing in front of them telling that, listen, Jehovah God, think about the situation that they were in. It'd be easy to say their God had failed them. Where was Jehovah when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem? Where is Jehovah when they were hauled away out of the holy city? So no more temple sacrifice and no more Judaism, as it were. And now they were in this Babylon place, the great Babylon. Where was Jehovah? Well, according to Isaiah, 100 years earlier, who prophesied this is exactly what was going to happen, Jehovah was right where he's always been, on the throne. But I tell you, you get a guy who has great knowledge and an alphabet soup after his name, telling these young men, where is your God now? Where is your God now? Let me tell you, that's what they're saying in the colleges today. Where is your God now? Why isn't he doing something today? Listen, he is still where he was in Daniel's day, on the throne. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his mind about a single thing. What he said 4,000 or 3,000 or even 2,000 years ago, it still stands today. And it doesn't matter what anyone says. There's no need to conform to the homosexual agenda. There's no need to compromise and say, well, listen, a little alcohol is okay. It doesn't matter to say, listen, you know what? It still matters. God still cares what comes out of your lips. And whether that's about lying or cursing or swearing, whatever it might be, listen, God still cares about those things. God hasn't changed his mind about premarital relationships. God hasn't changed his mind about how we're to worship him. Listen, he hasn't changed his mind about one single thing. Time that we stop trying to get our religion to conform to our society and just take a stand for what's right. I believe we can take a strong stand without being ugly. I believe that is the definition of meekness, power under God's control. They were under a new country. They were taking new lessons from the College of Knowledge there, and they were under new culinary choices. I think this would have been the hardest one. You realize this was a new temptation for them? Never, ever in Jerusalem would you walk outside and smell bacon cookie. You just wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have to worry about somebody asking you if you wanted a spiral honey ham for Thanksgiving or a turkey. There was no choice there. Do you understand? And so as they're coming now, there's these new culinary choices for them to choose from. They were new temptations that they'd never been tempted with before. Can I tell you, each and every one of you in every stage of life are going to come to new temptations that you've never been exposed to before. And the decisions that you'll make will be based on the prior decisions you've made up to that point. Your walk with God, whether it's strong or your decision just to try something new because you've never tried it before. You know, we say curiosity kills the cat. I fear too many times curiosity has killed young people spiritually time and time and time again. Boy, I hear pornography preached against all the time. I'm just curious about that. I hear about these relationships, that these physical relationships are preached against all the time, but I'm just curious. And I've heard about drugs, and I know it's wrong, but I'm just curious. Listen, young people, listen to what I'm telling you. Don't let curiosity kill you spiritually. Listen to the generation that's gone on before. Listen to God's Word, who knows what's best for you. They were faced with decisions they never had to make before. Talks about how the king was giving them, what verses are we in? We're in verse 5. And the king appointed them the daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Both of those more than likely would have been offerings unto their idols. Marduk was probably the most popular one. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was thanking Marduk for his victory over Jehovah, short-lived as it was. And I read that the wine offering especially, when it was given as an offering to one of these gods, Ishtar or Marduk, or I can't remember the last one, but there's three major gods that they had, but they had many other gods. But it would be given to possibly Marduk, and so to drink that wine was not just to say, you know what, I'm thirsty. It was to say, I am saluting the God to whom this was offered to. It's a libation offering. Much like David poured out that water as a libation offering to God Almighty. That's what they did to this wine. And so to partake of that, you say, what's the big deal? Nobody cares. I was able to get a drink. I'm willing to surrender what I believe in order to get what I want. Daniel wasn't willing to do that. Hey, what's the big deal if I just take a couple of pictures of a wedding? I'm going to get paid, and I'll be able to keep my license, and we'll just move on from here. Listen, that person wasn't willing to do that. The baker. Pretty soon it's going to be the pastor or the church that wasn't willing to participate. I'll just tell you now, the agenda is not just to accept, it's to embrace and celebrate. It's not just a matter of saying, hey, what you do with your life is fine, which I don't think Christians believe that anyways. You shouldn't. But there's coming a day where if we keep going in the direction we are, it's going to be, listen, if you don't embrace that, that's hate speech to say anything else. So they were given some new temptations. I wonder what temptations you've experienced in this stage of your life. Some of you, for the first time, have unfettered access to the internet. Boy, I hope you get some kind of filter on that thing. Some of you are going to be challenged for the first time in your life. Are you going to go to church? Not because mom and dad say so, but because you want to be there. Some of you are going to be challenged with grandchildren. Boy, it's a lot of work to still be godly grandparents. Some of you may be challenged with relationships. You've never had that temptation before. I just tell you, every stage of life, some of you will be challenged and tempted about children, about training them the way God would have you to train them, or just doing your own thing. There's always a temptation. And too often they're new to us. But you know, if we've made some firm decisions in our lives, they're not going to take us off guard. They're not going to take the wind out of our sails. You know, not only that, but they changed their names as well. They changed their names. When these young men arrived in Babylon, they came carrying wonderful names. And each name carried with it, really, a testimony of the person of God. Daniel, which meant God is my judge. It's a constant reminder of one of the attributes of God. He was given the name Belteshazzar. One of the meanings of that I could derive was Bel will protect. Bel was another god of the Babylonians. Hananiah means God is gracious. That's a good name. But it was changed to Shadrach. One of the meanings that I found there was illuminated by the sun god. Again, this was designed to directly contrast and contradict the meaning of his original name. And so under the gracious care of God to under the enlightening care of the sun god. Isn't that interesting? They were trying to reprogram them. They were trying to change their worldview. Just fit in. Michael's name announced who is like God is, or who is equal with God. But it was changed to Meshach, who is like Venus. By the way, that was the goddess of sensual love. What about Azariah? His name meant, the Lord is my helper. It was changed to Abednego. I worship Nego, the God of wisdom. I wonder if they were tempted to wonder, where is Jehovah? Where is my God? Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change their identity and really, hopefully, change their way of thinking, change their worldview. But you know, it's plain to see as you read the book of Daniel that even though their names were changed, their character remained intact. And so the world, the devil, and even our flesh, I believe, will try every tactic to force us to fit into their mold. But no matter what they say, what they call us, or even what they do to us, they're never going to be able to change what we are as far as our position in Christ or who we are as children of God. And so I hope that you'll never forget that you just are not born, but you're born again into the family of God. And so as we go through life, there's going to be a constant barrage and attempts by the enemy to cause us to let down our guard, to confront the world's standards, and to do things that we know are not pleasing to God. Listen, this is not just a message to teenagers, although it is a good message to teenagers. I believe we're living in times of testing and trial, but they can be weathered safely and securely as we hold to God's precious, perfect, unchanging word. God has promised to help us when we face times of trial. Listen, is there any trial that He's going to give you that you cannot bear? That He won't give you a way of escape? No. He's promised that. So we see the pressures of their compromise. I want to look very quickly at their panorama, or a panorama of their character. As you look at verse 8, you'll see the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone. I'm on chapter 2. I was like, that does not sound right to me at all. Sorry about that. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Can I tell you something? And I'm going to wrap it up. I think we're going to be looking at Daniel for a couple of weeks. And so we'll get back probably even to verse 8. But I want you to think about this. It is Daniel that stood up and made the request. By the way, he did not demand. Do you see not only his position is right, but his disposition is right. And I think it's very important we as Christians have the right position. We ought to take a hard stand on doctrine and on principle and on spiritual things. But let me tell you, we need to have the right disposition in this culture that we live in. And so he had the right disposition. Now, it doesn't say anything about Hananiah, Azariah, or Mishael at this point making that stand. And I wonder this morning, if there had not been a Daniel, would we ever hear of those three other boys? Somebody was willing to stand up and do what was right, and there were some other people around that looked at that and said, hey, I'm willing to do right too. Now, I'm going to talk to the young people for just a minute. And maybe in your youth group, there's some things that aren't right. I don't know. I've not heard a report, This is called preventative medicine. But I've seen this, when one person that is godly is willing to take a stand, he may get or she may get some criticism from those that aren't that spiritual. But I'll tell you this, you don't know who's watching you. And there might be a Michelle and a Hananiah and an Azariah that are just waiting for one person to stand up and say, hey, I'll do what's right. And they'll say, I will too. But you know, that's not just for teenagers. You might have somebody at your work that's not living for the Lord because they're ashamed or they're afraid of the criticism that they're going to get. And if you'll just take a stand and say, hey, listen, I'm just going to live for Jesus Christ no matter where I am, you might find out you get a new friend because they want to do what's right. They're just not that strong yet. And it might be at school. It might be anywhere the Lord puts you in a place of influence. And He's just waiting for you to take a stand for what is right and allow those that may be a little weaker around you to have somebody to hold on to through this storm. Hey, it's not going to really get any better out there unless God sends revival. I'm going to vote. I hope that slows down the tide going downhill. We'll vote and pray for God's mercy. That's not where our hope is. But as long as it gets darker and waxes worse and worse, as the Bible prophesies, we're going to have to decide, are we going to compromise our beliefs in order to get along? Or are we going to stand for what is right? Are we going to purpose in our heart so that even when new trials come our way, we don't have to sit there and decide, am I going to or am I not? Because the decision will already be made. Make the decision. Hey, you know what? When the doors are open at the church house, we're going to be there. The kids shouldn't have to ask, are we going to church today? Are we going to church tonight? No, you're going to be there because the church doors are open. The decision's already been made. Hey, listen, can we listen to this new song coming out? No, that's not Christ-honoring. We're not going to listen to that music. That decision's already been made. Hey, can I get this from the store? No, listen, we don't dress like that because that's not pleasing to God. That decision's already been made. We don't have to sit there and argue or make a decision on the spot because the decision's already been made. We've purposed in our heart that we're going to please God no matter what. That's what Daniel and these three men did. Because they did, God used them in amazing ways. We're going to talk about some of the ways that God used them in the coming days, but I think it would have been easy for them to rationalize God's to blame for this. This is all His fault. He could change it if He wanted to. That's not the mentality they had. They could have said, if we disobey the king, it could cost us our lives. I don't think that we're anywhere close to that in America, but it could cost you your job. It could cost you your tax exemption. It could cost you in some ways. But if we make the decision now, hey, you know what? We're just going to serve God. We don't have to weigh those decisions later because the decision's already been made. It's been purposed in your heart. And I think one last way they could have compromised is they could have justified it to themselves. You be careful here because it is easy to justify things in your own heart, trying to work it out for God's glory in the end. Listen, if we just eat the king's food and drink his wine, we know we're going to get government positions and we'll use our influence once we get there. Hey, listen, somebody that's willing to compromise what they believe in order to get to a place of authority is not going to stand strong when they get to that place of authority. So I believe Christians need that same level of commitment, of passion. We'll talk about that another day. But when you look at your life, are there areas of compromise? There are areas that you're willing to move off of that you know God would not have you to move just to get along. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with family. That's hard. But God wants you to take a strong stand. Not an ugly stand, but to have the right position with the right disposition. Listen, don't compromise. There are some things that are non-negotiable. There are some things that you should not be willing to do anything to move away from those things. You'd be willing to do anything to keep from moving away from those things. Are you committed? What is your character? I think it was Bob Jones that says you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. God wants some, not just young people, he wants some of his children, he wants all of his children to be men and women, young men and young women, boys and girls of character. Don't compromise. You'll have plenty of opportunity. Don't take a single one of them. Let's pray together.